Where are we anyway? Let's go to Luke, book of Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8.
Appreciate the fellows that filled for me when we were gone. We got back. All the traveling went pretty smooth. We got delayed in Toronto, of course, for the last leg coming back. We were delayed about 2 hours. So we were really, really weary and tired, and still aren't quite right in our minds, I don't think, but see what we can do this morning. Luke chapter 8, let's go down. As you know, we have been through this, but I know it's been a couple weeks. Verse 4 begins the parable of the sower. You're familiar with that, but we got down through verse 11 or so last time. Now the parable is this. He's explaining that parable. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, once again, we come to you this morning, and it's been a kind of a wild, woolly a couple of weeks for us, time changes and stuff, but a very enjoyable time, Father. Thank you for what we had a chance to participate in, and for these folks having a part in that. Glad to spend time with a missionary that we've had on the field for a long time, and appreciate their hospitality to us. We pray that you might help us take our minds off those things for now, as we'll get a chance to enjoy some of that tonight. But I pray that you might take us, Lord, through the business of this morning. May we have fellowship with thee. I appreciate the parade stuff that went on yesterday. We have another parade next week, as well as Josiah Project coming up, so there's a lot going on. I pray that you might feed our spirits so that we might serve thee better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so we can start down in verse 12 just to recover some of this, not to cover it all again. But verse 11, now the parable is this, so it's a parable. The seed is the word of God, you knew that. So the seed is sown. The seed is sown by preaching, primarily. Seed is also sown, of course, by the written word. But mainly by preaching, because this is talking about hearing. I know you can hear by reading your Bible, and you should. But very importantly, this is one of the key parables of the kingdom. If you're not hearing the Word of God, you're not the right kind of Christian. You're just not. You have to feed off the Word of God, or things are not right. You say, well, I just don't like to read, and I don't like to be bawled out all the time. Well, I'm sorry, but if you're not getting the Word of God, things are not right in your Christian life. Boy, this is popular right off the bat. I get back from Europe, and that's all right. Verse 12. Now, those by the wayside, there are four different groups. There's those by the wayside, those that were sown upon the rock, those that down in verse 7 fell among thorns, and then those that fell on good ground. So, four categories, not necessarily quarters, because I think that you're going to find by the last category, those are few enough. In verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. Now, notice not only did this fall by the wayside, but back in verse 5, the original giving of this, notice that that seed was trodden down. Somebody stepped on that seed and squished it down into the ground, down into the road, down into the wayside. So first of all, you have the Word of God trampled, okay? And so it says in verse 12, they that are by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. Okay, that's the fowls of the air, verse 5. Fowls of the air are defined as the devil. The word sown, one thing you're immediately at risk with is that when the Word of God is sown, the devil comes and steals it away if you allow it. Now, one thing that's said here, take your Bibles, and this is back and forth between the three accounts of the parables. Take your Bibles, turn back to Matthew real fast. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. One of the things that it mentions here several occasions is understanding. Look in chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 19. It's kind of amazing when you go through the parables, each separate writer in Matthew, Mark, and Luke give a different emphasis on different things. Matthew 13, go down to verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Now, Matthew tends to put the emphasis on understanding. We'll see that more of that later. Hearing it is one thing, receiving it is one thing, listening to it is one thing. Seeing John 3:16 in the end zone after during a football game is one thing. Understanding it is something else. And what Matthew emphasizes is if you don't understand it, then the devil's going to steal it. Now, Mark puts a different emphasis on it. Mark has a tendency to emphasize the immediacy of things. For instance, Mark chapter 4, go back to that if you would. Like I said, each writer that records this parable tends to record some slight thing different, a different emphasis, if you would. And Mark chapter 4, I've got edges of pages that are shot here. Mark chapter 4, go down to verse 5. Mark chapter 4 and verse 5. And notice, some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up. The immediacy of it. But notice other immediate things that happen. Chapter 4, verse 15. If you don't understand, if you hear the word of God and glad enough receive it, if you don't understand it, it's all but gone. There's that risk with the Word of God anyway. I've learned a long time ago, if I get a sermon idea from reading my Bible or what, I have to write it down. I don't mean in 5 minutes. I mean right now. Because in 5 minutes, it's gone, man. I couldn't remember it if my life depended upon it. And I really believe that's the devil. Which means that when you're reading the Word of God and when you're hearing preaching, the devil is right there sitting with you, just waiting for you to not understand, not receive it, not listen to it, and he'll come get it just as soon as he can. So you're in a spiritual battle right here in a way that you wouldn't be in a bar. You're not going to hear the Word of God in a bar. Not going to hear the Word of God likely at a bowling alley. You come here to hear the Word of God, you're going to hear that here, and the devil sits in the pew beside you trying to steal it out of your heart so you don't do nothing with it. Now again, Mark emphasizes the immediacy of things. Look in chapter 4, verse 15, Mark 4, 15. And these are they which that by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. Notice he comes immediately. Now, it goes further, verse 16, this is the next grouping, and we're not quite there yet, but for the sake of staying here. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. We'll talk about that later. And then verse 17, and have no root in themselves. Again, we'll talk about that later. And so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. Mark, four times, immediately, immediately, immediately. I think three times Matthew says, understand it, understand it, understand it. You can't get around it. Back to verse 12 of Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. These by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, taketh away the word out of their hearts. The devil has access to your heart. That phrase back there on the back wall, keep thy heart with all diligence. Because sitting right here, the devil is able for some to steal the word out of their hearts. The word gets in there and he steals it away. You have to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Back to verse 12. He taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Lest they should believe and be saved. Now, you have parables here, and we are New Testament Christians who have advanced beyond Matthew or Luke chapter 8. So we know that when somebody's born again, he is born again, he's sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He's placed into the love of God and cannot be removed from the Word of God. He's sealed The Holy Spirit is in him for good. He's circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That can't be reversed, right? You're baptized into the body of Christ. That can't be reversed. When you're saved, you're eternally secure from what we see past this book. But you can preach this passage two different ways. You can see here, first of all, one thing that keeps people from getting saved and believing on Christ is they have the word taken out of their hearts after they've heard it. They are consumed by other things, they're confused by other things, and they received it and were under a brief moment of conviction now, but distracted by something else, and in 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour, it's gone, and they don't get saved. And so it says, lest they should believe and be saved. Notice verse 13, and this moves to the next category. They on the rock, some of that seed fell on a rock, are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. Now, back in, you don't have to go back there for now, but back in Matthew 13, 5, I just preached about it, I don't know, 6 weeks ago or so, the deepness of earth thing. You learn down here in verse 15 that those that bring forth fruit are they who out of an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, right? Now, I know the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. My heart's that way, and so is yours. If you get your heart on good ground so that you operate out of an honest and, by comparison, good heart, that's where you want to be, because that's where you bear fruit. These guys don't bear fruit because their heart is hard and it lands on a rock and there's no deepness of earth. They're never plowed, they're never blasted by dynamite, and so that word springs up soon enough, even though, notice again, verse 13, notice they do receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves, which for a while they believe, and in time of temptation fall away. When they hear, they receive the word, notice, with joy. So sometimes somebody gladly receiving the word, even with joy. Boy, it sure is nice to come and hear a sermon about the Lord. I haven't, you know, heard one of those for a long time. Sure am glad to be here. We sure did enjoy the sermon, preacher. And sometimes they mean it. And sometimes it counts for nothing, because that word was sown on a rock. That was a heart that was not prepared for the seed at all. And while it does spring up briefly, while it is received with joy, nothing comes of it. Verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. Now you'll note back in verse 6, one of the problems here is it lacked moisture. It takes moisture, and so they had no moisture, although they received it with joy. And verse 13, and they have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Now, this, the way this reads, has led some to believe that you can lose your salvation. There are verses like that. Again, you have to be aware where you are. You're reading here in Luke chapter 8. I mean, Paul didn't write anything before this. God didn't reveal anything to Paul before this because Paul wasn't saved. So you go to Romans, and you go to 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and so on. And what's revealed in Paul's writings is that when a New Testament Christian is born again by believing, that is a process that can't be reversed, right? So this is not talking about salvation at all. This is talking about having root in yourselves, growing in that way. Now, again, this shows you the depth of the Word of God. You have a passage here that you can preach to either lost people who may not have believed to be saved because of these reasons in verse 12 and 13. Or you may be talking to a Christian who is eternally secure and a child of God, but because he has not put in action these principles, he has no deep root in himself, and therefore, like a lot of Christians we know, they get saved and they mean it and they're sincere, and so they are born again, but they never do anything with it. They don't have any deepness of earth. They're shallow. They're never blasted. They never take rebuke. They never learn anything. And so essentially they live like lost people. And they're saved, but that's all. Again, the depth of the Word of God, you have layers in the Word of God where one passage may address both the condition of a lost person as well as the condition of a saved person. And that's the case here. Back to verse 13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And again, that's very indicative there with joy. I mean, they're glad to hear it. They like hearing it. We've had folks come to church here that aren't saved, and they said they enjoyed the service. And as far as I could tell, they meant it. Does that mean they're saved? No, it doesn't. So what happened? Well, the devil came and stole the word out of their hearts. Verse 13, these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. Now, again, it's a dual application. That may apply to a lost person. Look in Revelation 22. Can apply to a lost person. Revelation 22. Who is the root? Well, I can tell you that from this. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. From that perspective, you can teach Luke 8 as being somebody that never received Christ, and that may be why somebody does not receive Christ for these reasons. On the other hand, there are Christians that are not rooted. They don't have a root in themselves. They may have Christ, but they never grew past just Jesus. And so this applies to Christians as well. Look in Colossians 2. I'm just showing you there's dual applications here, and we're kept on track by knowing thoroughly what Paul wrote about salvation, eternal security, and the fact that you cannot lose it because you're sealed, you're baptized in the body of Christ, you have the circumcision made without hands, the Holy Spirit is in you for good until the day of redemption. We know those things are true. That means you cannot lose your salvation. But there is something that you can lose in the sense of not having been well-founded. Colossians chapter 2. And notice in Colossians chapter 2, if I could find my note, verse 7. Colossians 2, and let's start verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. They're saved, right? They're in Christ, they're saved. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive Him? By faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. You can never expect to see anything. You see the Word of God, you see the words written, and that's what you go on, no matter what else you see or what else you don't see. Anyway, verse 7 then, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. These people are rooted and built up with Him. They're rooted and established in the faith. These are folks that have gotten saved, gotten in church, gotten discipled, obeyed at least to some level. These folks are not just wandering from one church to the next looking for the next feel-good service. These folks are rooted and built up. They're disciplined in their learning, and they're rooted and established. And that's what you have to have, or else you may wind up with the Word of God not doing you any good, at least as far as your growth is concerned. Look at another passage like that, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we can go this time down around verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, so He's talking to people that are part of that family. So they've been born again, they are saved. According to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. These folks too are rooted. The Ephesians were saved, at least the church at Ephesus. The Colossians were saved, at least the church at Colossae. These folks were rooted and built up. And so back in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, these people's problem, you may be reading a passage, maybe addressing somebody lost, or you may be reading a passage that's addressing somebody saved that never grew, never did anything with what they had before them. Verse 13, and these have no root, which for a time believe, or for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. They fell away. Now, why did they fall away? Look, go back to Matthew chapter 13. Again, we're going to go back and forth here a little bit. Matthew 13. And if you will, go down to verse 21. Matthew 13 and verse 21. And hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. Endureth, we would say. Dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now back in Luke, it says that they fell away. Here they're offended. You need to rethink offense, because being offended is falling away. These folks in time of temptation or trouble or tribulation were offended. Offended because they didn't want to deal with it, and so they fell away. Being offended in some regards is falling away. That, by the way, is verified in Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. Go down to verse 17. Mark 4, 17. Each of these authors brings something a little different to this parable. Mark chapter 4, verse 17. They have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake. For the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now I remind you, that persecution arising for the word's sake, that may not be anybody else saying anything to you, but you can regard this, that all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the fact of the matter is, what's more than enough to drive most folks away now is just the idea that if I stand on the book, if I believe God, I am automatically set as a laughingstock before the world. If I believe what God says about the creation, then I am guaranteed, if I let it out, that the world's going to laugh at me because they believe evolution. If I believe what God says about a man marrying a woman and two men don't love each other and get married or anything else, the whole gay thing, if I believe what God said instead of what man says, I'm going to immediately be scorned and laughed at and disclaimed and worse, probably persecuted because of the Word. And why do you believe what you believe? You believe because of the Word. Really, folks, once again, you can say Christ is the dividing line. You can say that He is the issue, the stumbling stone, the rock of offense, and He is. But it's really what you believe from the book about the Lord that separates you. Most people, what they believe about Christ is what they want to believe. They believe what their church has taught them. They believe what feels good to them. We know that, you know, Christ loves puppies. Because after all, I love puppies. And I mean, Christ must certainly love puppies because they're warm and cuddly and they're cute. So Christ loves puppies as much as He loves people. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. And that's the point, is you can do what you want to do as far as believing about Jesus Christ, but basically formulating your own idol out of Jesus Christ is not the way. When it gets down to it, Christ is not the ultimate issue. In the end, the Word is the ultimate issue, because out of the Word, you know the Jesus Christ that is. If you don't know the Christ of the Bible, you don't know Jesus Christ. You have an idol stuffed away in your mind and heart, and you're serving an idol. You put this guy's face on him, this guy's arms on him, this guy's morals on him, this guy's spirituality on him. You may think he's like Mahatma Gandhi for all I know, and it's not right. That's idol building. You serve the Jesus Christ of the Bible, or you don't serve Jesus Christ. And that's the key. That's the key. Back to chapter 8 of Luke, chapter 8, verse 13, and these have no root which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. That's defined in both Mark. Did I ever show you that in Mark? May not have gotten to it. But Mark and Matthew as being offended. Next time somebody says they're offended, you should think about that. Why are you offended? Well, most often, folks are offended because they hear something they don't like, and that might not offend them in the sense that we, oh, no, that's wrong. It may be offensive in the sense that If I believe what that guy says, then that's going to put me at odds with my mama and the newspapers and the media and the culture as it is. I'm going to be a laughingstock at work if I put this in action. And that's what's offensive. And so they what? They fall away. Behind the offense, behind the falling away, behind the leaving, behind folks not doing right, behind folks leaving out of here mad once in a while is something else. It's not believing the Word of God. It's in time of trial, in time of persecution, in time of that happening, in view of the fact that you're going to be laughed at, they're offended. It's not about some of the things, you know, what you said is wrong, right, right. No, it's not like that. You realize that you're going to face something for what you believe, and you don't want to face it. And so you leave and find something better. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Scratch me, scratch me. See a guy with his wife, I just back up to my wife like this and do this, and she knows to scratch. And most Christians walk up to the preacher and go, like that. Scratch my ears, but that's how it goes. Back to verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, and this is where I believe that a lot of folks in our camp get tied up. If you've ever had dealings with the world, you know that the world has this way of swallowing up stuff. I mean, you leave out of here today or tonight with a revived vision for doing something for the Lord, and by the time you get through 3 hours of work tomorrow, you hadn't even thought of it again because you fell among thorns. You got to watch for thorns. You need to know what those thorns are. Verse 14. That which fell among thorns are they, the seed, which when they have heard, so they've heard, over and over again in the passage, they hear. Go forth, they hear and go, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. They hear, they go, they are choked with cares. Look at this care thing for a moment. Again, back to Matthew 13. Again, these guys compliment one another with their wording. Matthew chapter 13, and notice verse 22. Matthew 13, and go down to verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and notice the singular, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and he becometh unfruitful. Well, just take for the moment, because Luke says cares, take for a moment the cares. Those are the cares of this world. And Matthew says the care of this world. It's the cares of this world and the care of this world. I go to work tomorrow, I go about my business tomorrow like most of you, and it's bills and taxes and all of the nonsense with the political situation, the cultural situation. You know, you have to go to work and go through programming to be able to do your job. You have to know how to handle gays and bis and transgenders, and you got to have the right attitude. And so you go through that stuff, and it just swallows you up if you're not careful. By the time the car brakes have to be done this week, and by the time the water heater goes out this week, and by the time you've worked and had to argue with the boss and had to fire somebody if you are a boss, by the time you've fought traffic, you know, all week, if you're not careful, you're all swallowed up and nothing happens. The cares of this world. You have care for this world. You have to pay bills. You're worried about your kid. Your kid's turned 13 and is acting a little weird as a teenager does. And you're worried about it. You're concerned about it. You care about it. But it's not just the cares of this world. It's not just bills and politics, the social agenda, everybody wanting something from you, putting up with sales calls all the time on your phone. It's also the care of this world. Now, the love of God, for instance, can be my love for God or God's love for me. You've got to be careful for those prepositions, right? Love of God. My love of God is my love for God, or the love of God can be God's love for me, right? Cares of this world, my cares of this world. But it's also the care of this world. That is, this world supposedly caring for me. And I, what crossed my mind when I thought about this was welfare, was health care. Increasingly what folks expect, and Brother Kasseloff fights this in Germany really bad because they're a more socialistic minded society than we are, and it's increasing more and more, is that you expect the world to take care of you. That chokes the word. You know why? Because if the world is taking care of you and it comes to the time where you're supposed to speak the word of God to the world and condemn it, you don't want to. Because the world is caring for you. It handles your health care. You get perhaps a paycheck from it. And don't misunderstand, when I had the stroke, Alina care helped me out a lot. I'm not saying that that's all completely wrong. I'm saying that where you put your heart and mind into it, and it becomes a thing where the government is my caregiver, now you have a problem. Because now the enemy of the Lord and the enemy of you, the Christian, is the world, and now the world is taking care of you. And you're not going to say anything bad because, after all, it might cost you something. It's the cares of this world, my caring for that, but it's also the care of the world, the care coming back to me, where I work for the government pays my paycheck, I have my health care through the government. And again, I'm not preaching you, you have to have a health care now in America or be an outlaw. So you have to do that. But I can say that it's wrong for you to over-depend upon it where they're my only option. No, they're not. God is your first option, not the government. And if the government makes a law like they have where you have to have health care, at least in some level, through them, well, fine. But they're not your only option. They're not even your first option. God is. And if you're not careful, if you don't keep those things sanctified in your heart and mind, you get swallowed up. That seed is sown, and you are choked to death. There are people that will not grow because they are so busy thinking about this world. I mean, they just... everything from the culture to politics. There are guys that you can't even talk to without getting off into political discussions. There are guys that you can't talk to without getting off into sports stuff. And how about those Vikings this year? How about that draft? Yeah, roar, roar. Well, yeah, okay. I'm happy to watch a football game once in a while, but my goodness, folks, if I'm depressed whether the Vikings win or lose, I've got a problem. A serious problem, because I'm putting my heart and my mind into that. I'm putting effort and energy into that. And that effort and energy put there is effort and energy I should put elsewhere with the Lord. And it's robbing me. And I get tired after a while of expending energy. And so I've expended this energy there where I oughtn't instead of there where I ought. And I'm tired. And so I didn't get done today what I should have. And so that word is choked because of the cares of this world and because of the care of this world. The world caring for me. I get depending on the world to care for me. Maybe it's my job. Maybe it's my, benefits. Maybe it's any number of things. But the world does nothing for me. It doesn't help me. It only hurts me. It chokes me. And this is a guy who ran up a $135,000 bill when I had the stroke in the hospital. And through Alina Care, all that stuff was paid off. And I say the Lord did that through Alina Care. So I'm telling you this, if you're think that I'm preaching against having health care, that's not true. I'm saying if you come to depend upon that, that's the problem. It's not money that's the problem. It's the love of money that's a problem. And it's not really the world that's the problem. It's the love of the world and the care of the world that's the problem. Okay, again, that's just one category of things that choke. Notice verse 14. They are choked with cares. We saw from Matthew the cares of this world and riches. Now, it's not just riches. Let me go back to, let me see, is that in Matthew as well? Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, yes. Care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. It's the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. They're deceitful because you inherit a pile of money from grandma or whatever, and you know, $80,000, $100,000, $200,000, and you think that that sets you for life. You think that $80,000 is going to go forever, and it doesn't. You take security in it, and you think that you're set now, and you're not set. You get a $10,000 raise a year, and now you think you're set. No, you're not set. You're going to spend that money no matter what you do. And you're probably going to wind up just as worried and just as fretful and just as bad off with a job that pays you $90,000 a year as opposed to one that paid you $70,000 a year. You basically spend all the money you've got anyway. And if you're not careful, you will come to depend upon the riches. You will come to depend upon the material. You'll come to depend upon the money to reflect security for yourself. And you'll take comfort in your bank account. You need to realize the Lord can destroy your retirement portfolio like that. I mean, it's gone. All you got to do is lose the job, and there go your benefits. Right? All that has to happen is some loophole and some law somewhere to mess up everything for you. This world has nothing to offer. It's not riches that are the problem. It's the deceitfulness of riches. It's the riches deceiving you into thinking that the almighty dollar can deliver you. It cannot deliver you. It never will. It's a political candidate standing up and saying, I'm going to put more money in your pocket. I bet he doesn't. I bet he takes more out. And that's the thing, is that you come to depend upon things. You tend to cant your ear towards things that supply you material or money, and you think that's the answer. Most folks would say the economic issues are the main concerns for, you know, our upcoming presidential election. It's not. God's going to take care of you as a Christian the way He wants to take care of you. After all, no sparrow falls without Him knowing, right? He knows the number on your head or the number of hairs that are not on your head in some cases. But the Lord's going to take care of you no matter what kind of money you've got. I bet you this time next year we're all just as fat as we are today. No matter how poor you are. You know why? Because the Lord's going to take care of you. And it's true. You say, well, times are going to get rough. Yeah, they probably are. You know what? He's still going to take care of you. And that's the thing. The Lord is the answer, not your riches, not your salary, not your benefit. Anyway, back to verse Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Cares, riches. Notice the next thing there is pleasures. Now let me take you back to Mark chapter 4 real fast, because there's something that Mark mentions that is not mentioned in the others. Mark chapter 4, and go down, I believe, verse 19. There's something mentioned here in Mark that's not mentioned at all in Matthew or Luke. Mark 4:19. And the cares of this world, there it is, and the deceitfulness of riches, just talked about that. And notice verse 19, and the lusts of other things. The lusts of other things. That's something that'll choke the Word of God. You sit in church, and you really, 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 really want something. You can't help but think about it. That'll choke the Word. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and then in verse 14, the pleasures of this life. Those four things, those four categories are the thorns. That's the thorn patch. That's where you get whatever is sown in your heart stolen, taken away. That's where you get choked. You do pretty good as a Christian for a while. You get baptized, you get in church, get married, and that's not a bad thing at all, but start having kids and get a job and start laboring to go forward. Start thinking about one day retirement. If you're not careful, those things swallow you completely up. Pretty soon, you're limiting the Lord. You're saying, well, I can't go to the mission field before the kids are grown. That's not true, because a lot of people go to the mission field before the kids are grown. Well, I can't go to the mission field, or I can't do this or that until I get this problem solved in my marriage. See, if you're not careful, you'll allow these thorns to creep up, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the loss of other things, and the pleasures of this life to enter in and choke the word. And pretty soon, you're coming to church, and there's a lot of things that you're hearing that's good and that you take to heart. There are things that you hear that bounce right off because you're not interested in hearing them. You've already determined it's not my timing. It's not time for me to do this. And so the Holy Spirit is laboring away to pound at you and pound this thing in, and you're going, no, 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 no. And pretty soon, while you're growing in one area, you're not growing at all in another area. You're being choked in that area. And so the Word of God that the Lord keeps dealing with you about, bam, 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 winds up not taking effect. And so you have in verse 14, and they bring forth no fruit to perfection. They bring forth no fruit. Now, it's interesting because, once again, a little comment on the side from Mark 4. Mark 4, look how he phrases this. Mark chapter 4, verse 7. Now notice what he says. Some fell among thorns, Mark 4, 7. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Now Mark says no fruit at all. And Luke says in verse 14, they bring forth no fruit to perfection. Makes me wonder, you should put those two together and think about whether what the Lord is going to judge us for at the judgment seat of Christ is whether the fruit was brought forth to perfection or not. Maybe if the fruit is not brought forth to perfection, maybe he doesn't count it as fruit. Now, none of us know exactly how that judgment's going to work. We don't know the exact standards for it. But I'm concerned when I read, they bring forth no fruit, period, versus no fruit to perfection. Does no fruit being brought forth to perfection mean no fruit? Maybe if it's not. I mean, I don't know about you. When I go to the grocery store and look for strawberries, I look for the reddest strawberries I can find and lift them up and smell them a little bit to make sure that they're really sweet. And if you've ever seen bad strawberries, they're these pale little things that are kind of pinkish. And when you bite into them, it's like biting into a, I don't know, something that's nasty anyway. It's not brought forth to perfection. And my point is, maybe the Lord tastes your fruit at the judgment seat of Christ to check to see whether the fruit's brought forth to perfection or not. Now, I'm not the judge of it, and I don't know. I'm just suggesting. A Christian today needs to be concerned about whether the fruit is brought forth to perfection. The Lord has higher standards than you think. And that's borne out by the Word of God. We tend to go easy on ourselves. And a little prayer here and a little, you know, preaching there and giving a little money here and doing this a little bit there is more than sufficient. I'm serving the Lord. Yeah. But what if the Lord wants so much more? And so my question is, again, and it's something I can't answer, it's just something you should consider, is whether the fruit is brought forth to the kind of perfection the Lord wants. And if it's not, maybe he says, nope, that's rejected. Not rejecting you, not you going to hell, but the fruit doesn't count, the fruit burns, the fruit doesn't count, that's rotten. I don't know. Back to verse 15. But that seed sown on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Now, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We all labor with a bad heart. Not heart disease, but we do have heart disease. But plainly, on a practical level, you can have the right kind of heart. The heart is spoken of more than just about anything else around. And your soul is saved, but your heart is still at issue. And my point is, ladies and gentlemen, is the Word of God does people with a good and honest heart wonders, absolute miraculous wonders worth of good. For those that are resistant, for those that are proud, no matter how hard the preacher tries, no matter how nice he is, no matter how charismatic he is, no matter how gregarious he is, no matter how positive the message is that's preached, they're still doing nothing with it because their heart is wrong to start with. And the fact of the matter is, your brethren are not the problem. They have not held you back. You are straitened in your own self. You are your problem. Your heart is your problem. Whether or not it's laziness or hardness or unconcern or a desire to not sacrifice or a fear of persecution or whatever the case, you are the issue that you've not grown if you've not grown. It's not the preacher. It's not the church. It's not the country. It's not the politics. It's not the money. It's not the other worries. And it's not the brethren. It's you. I am my worst problem. I am the only problem that I have. The devil works on me through me. The world works through me on me. I am my worst problem. I am my worst enemy. If I can solve me, I've pretty much solved the devil. If I can solve me, I've pretty much solved the world. I am my problem. My heart in particular is my problem. If my heart is right, I can resist the world. If my heart is right, I can resist the devil. If my heart is right, my brethren don't bother me. Right? And so it says there in verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. I wonder how many, I'm not necessarily talking about here, I wonder how many folks go to church that are Christians on the average Sunday morning who go to church and are not the least bit interested in hearing anything they don't want to hear. That's been increasingly what's developed in our country, where the congregation sets the expectation for what God says to me today. Now, don't look now, but that's not how my father raised me. And I bet for many of you that are my age or maybe even younger, that's not how your dad raised you. He didn't raise you so that, you know, when you walked into at the breakfast table in the morning, he said to you what you wanted to hear. That is not what happened for me. And that's not how you should deal with God either. There are folks that come to church with expectations of how they should be treated, what should be said to them, what is wrong to say to them, what issues should be addressed, what issues should not be addressed, what to call sin, what not to call sin, etc., etc. That is not the way it is. The Lord Jesus Christ never operated that way one day in His life here on earth. Jesus Christ said hard things to people. For all the love, for all the compassion, Jesus Christ still said to that woman, I'm sorry, but it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs, namely you. He said that. And you know what she did? She took it and wound up with an answered prayer. My point is, we've been done a great disservice by this modern tendency to want to hear what we want to hear. It's wrong. It's wrong to lay that burden on your father. It's wrong for you to expect God to say to you what you want to hear. That is not how this works. Nobody else in history has ever operated under those circumstances and survived. God says to you whatever He wants to say. Right? Back to verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. So we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That doesn't undermine faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's not all about works, but whatever else is the case, having heard the word, we are to keep it and bring forth fruit. But that's not the end of it. With patience. Right? With patience. It doesn't happen in one sermon. It doesn't happen in one day. In fact, if you are a Christian, there are things the Lord works on you about for years and years and years. And you may be set in your heart, you may come cry tears today in hopes that the Lord will change something for you today and resolve this matter today. Fruit is grown over an entire season. Strawberries don't just grow within a week and come up to perfection. Much less do oranges and apples. Much less do other crops that take longer than that. Walnuts and pecans and peanuts don't all grow on the vine or on the root or on the tree in one day and come to perfection. You have to wait for them to come forth. And again, for me and you, ladies and gentlemen, what we're in the middle of here is a long run where I've been saved for now 45 years. And some of you have been saved for 25 years or 15 years or whatever else. And you've expected things to change. And if you've done your very best, there are some issues with this. As far as I can see, the kind of prayer life I'm supposed to have is a lifelong endeavor. It doesn't occur in a night. It doesn't occur in a day. It doesn't occur in half a season. There are issues of your character that will not change until you've labored over those things and failed over and over again, probably for years. I'm not giving you an excuse to fail. I'm just telling you, when you do fail, the chances are that one of the things that you're going to have to exercise is patience, because these fruits are brought forth in verse 15 with patience. So you have four categories, and all those categories can be applied to saved people. A couple of those categories are applied to lost people. But with four categories, I wonder which category, you know, where you're at. There are, you know, it's not equally divided. It's not 25% times four. That last grouping. How many people do you think in this world have the right Bible, believe the right things, and have doctrine set in place and are in a position to bring forth the right kind of fruit with patience? Not many. The average megachurch congregation, they're not interested in depth. They go and hear what they want to hear. They enjoy the rock concert and the laser light show. They get licked and slobbered on for a while, and that's the end of it. And they don't go street preaching. And they don't pass out tracts. And they may never win anybody to Jesus Christ. They'd be fortunate many times to win their own children to Christ. My question is, you know, proportionally, how many folks are really laboring in a good and honest heart, having believed and having done it, to bring forth fruit, to perfection, with patience? If there's anybody that has the advantage and is in a position to do it, it's people like you. That's not a backhanded compliment to myself. That's a backhanded compliment to the Lord who put us in a position here together with the kind of backgrounds that we have, having come in contact with the Word of God, knowing the truth about the Word of God, having the kind of doctrine we do, to be able to actually be in a position to please God in these ways. If you aren't benefited by this passage, who will be? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for what you've endeavored.